Please take a seat. We're going to be looking at those two passages today. I want to say thank you to those who shared their sweets with me. I'm still got that minty freshness of Polo Mints at this point, so thank you for your generosity under some pressure. Thank you. Some of you know the phrase, and you'll recognize this logo that's going to come up, Messy Church. And indeed, the Northern Ireland coordinator of Messy Church is our own Jill Hamilton here in the parish. And Messy Church refers to a program which is pretty literally messy. Hands get dirty, faces get dirty, church halls get dirty and need cleaned. But the phrase Messy Church took on a new meaning for me this past week. Spent a few evenings at the Bishop's Bible Week in Willowfield, reflecting on some of the testimonies and some of the stories shared of lives coming to Christ. They were stories of messy lives and messy churches as a result. Many of you here will know Craig Cooney, former curate in Shankill, who's now working in Dublin. And Craig shared a number of stories about the lives of people coming to church. He was speaking on the theme of loving God and loving our neighbours. And he shared recent stories of messy lives being transformed by Christ. Craig told stories of the brokenness and the dysfunction that lies just hidden beneath the surface of many of the lives of those coming to Jesus. People coming to the church and saying, could you use the phone? And then being overheard not phoning their relation, as they'd said, but phoning a drug dealer to make some kind of deal. People who have come to faith in the local prison, 15 inmates of the local prison have come to faith through their outreach. And then Craig is tasked with the challenge of trying to integrate those people into church life, and it hasn't been easy. But it's good news, because just as Harry shared testimony of healing, we are seeing people set free by the good news of Christ. And we pray for that church. We pray for all those churches witnessing with great impact in Dublin. But there's no doubt about it, it can be messy, because we have messy lives. We don't have to go an hour and a half or so down to Dublin to see those kinds of things. You might sense that a city of over 1.5 million people might have more things, and perhaps some more extreme things. But we don't have to go far to look for messy lives. We don't have to look at the person beside us. All we have to do is make an honest appraisal of where we are before God. In the early pages of that book, the book No Perfect People, that the home groups will be looking at, you find the same message, the same honesty and frankness about the messiness of life. It reminds us that there are no perfect people, which is exactly why we're committed to the idea that all of us have to become more like Jesus. Whatever our starting point, that should be our goal. Now, when it comes to living like Jesus, there's room for all of us to grow. For the next few weeks, and Harry mentioned it earlier, as we prepare for Mission 2015, we're going to review our key values, our key principles once again, and for the last time really this year, to take ourselves through the pattern of what does it mean to live and serve and give and pray like Jesus. Now, this morning, thinking about living like Jesus, we're exploring those two passages, contrasting, but you'll see similarities between Colossians and John's Gospel this morning. Significant differences, substantial overlaps between them. The Gospel reading, Jesus was talking to the disciples with whom he had spent a considerable amount of time by that point. He had a deep and intense relationship with them. In Colossians, Paul's speaking to a church that he really didn't have a personal knowledge of. It's one of those unusual letters in that sense. He didn't have the close, deep connection that he had with some of the other believers that he wrote to. And yet, there's so much here to show us what living like Jesus is in a practical sense. I think, and therefore I'm not going to really focus on this morning, I think we all know that we cannot live like Jesus without, as we've been singing, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit of Jesus living in us, enabling us to live like Christ. We need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to minister in our lives. So what I really want to focus on this morning is, what is our part? What is our part in this lifelong life of discipleship and obedience to Christ? Do we have any part to play in living like Christ, in whether or not we do? The answer is, of course we do. A few weeks ago, I heard a radio discussion about Google's driverless car. They're at a pretty advanced stage with this thing. They're saying that it's safer, there it is. they're saying that it's safer in some ways than many human drivers. One person asked the BBC gadgetry correspondent guy, does that mean that people without a driving license will now be able to drive? And he said, pretty much yes. You get in this thing and you say, take me to Tesco's, and it takes you to Tesco. Now, I think you have to be very careful which Tesco you tell us to take it to, because if you fall asleep, you might end up in London. But is that what the Christian life is like? You just give it over to God, I surrender all, and then you sit back and enjoy the ride. I don't think that's really what the Bible's teaching. The Bible has plenty to say, Old Testament, New Testament, about personal responsibility, about personal accountability. We're not robots. We have decisions to make. And one of the reasons we know that is because of the language Jesus uses. He speaks about obedience. He speaks about choice. He says in that text in John's Gospel, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. It would seem that Jesus gives you the option to disobey, to turn away, to go your own way, to disregard God's commands. But part of being Christ-like, part of being a person who lives like Jesus, is to show that Christ-like obedience, just as Christ himself was obedient to his Father. Christ has not come to make us slaves. The language of being a slave to Jesus is used in the New Testament. But so is this powerful picture of being friends of Christ here in John's Gospel. That's the language Jesus chooses to use of us. Not that Christian life is designed to be some robotic routine. Quite the opposite. Jesus emphasizes here joy and fruitfulness. His joy, joy of Christ, and ours. He says to the church, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. His joy and ours, shared. Jesus' picture here is of a shared life. His joy and our joy. Joy squared, it says there, and joy shared. And the best word for it, we're going to celebrate it in Marilyn in not too many minutes, is communion. There's something very, very powerful about the picture of communion. Jesus speaks to us in pictures. He chooses to use the picture of the vine in that text. Later in the Gospels, he institutes the idea of communion with him. You might have wondered what this mystic, sweet communion is that we sing about sometimes in hymns. Perhaps the concept is deep and mysterious, but it's also wonderfully true. Perhaps our language struggles to express it. So Jesus gives us not just pictures, but actions to which we know that he is sharing in our life and we are sharing in his. On the one hand, Jesus teaches us that when we come to him, we are cleansed. We are automatically transformed. When we're in a relationship with him, we have already been washed. He says to the disciples in John 15, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Even the messiest of life can be transformed. But the idea of communion and the nature of any relationship is that it grows and deepens and matures. That it's not just a momentary thing. Yes, that moment of trusting Christ is so vital, but it goes on. And it is not just for this world, but eternity. So Jesus says to them, in a command, but also in a sense in an invitation, remain in me, abide in me, and I will remain with you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Because with the joy goes this concept of fruitfulness for him. A living like Jesus' life bears fruit. Our approach to discipleship sometimes seems, and I have no experience of this, seems a bit more like speed dating than a deepening, ongoing relationship. It's getting to know Jesus for a few minutes and then moving on. We're called to a deepening relationship with him. And therefore, obedience in the right sense is part of the picture. But it's the kind of obedience that comes from being eager to please someone in a relationship. That shouldn't sound needy, that we want to please someone. We want to please our Master Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're winning the approval of God, but that we want to live a life worthy of him. That's what Paul says to the Colossians. This is his prayerful expectation for the church there. We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. It's a great testimony. That would be a great epitaph. Living a life worthy of the Lord. And may please him in every way, bearing fruit, there it is again, in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. I quizzed Harry, our cultural attaché from the United States, during the week about his experience of the hospitality industry here in Northern Ireland. And I wondered if Harry had noticed any discernible difference between servers, waiters and the like here and in the States. We tend to think they get it much better over there. And I suspected at least a little bit that it was because they tip better over there. They seem a lot more keen. They smile a lot more. But the cynic would say that it's only because of the incentive of the tip. The question is, do we want to please God? Do we want to delight him? Do we offer to share our lives in a way of openness that bears fruit and joy? I did hear a terrible thing once, and I pondered, well, should I put this in or not? I did, but it can be edited out later on if you respond negatively. Why didn't the shrimp and the crab leave a tip for the waitress? Because they were too shellfish. That's a reasonably positive reaction. But it is a terrible joke. But are we too shellfish? Are we too selfish, in a sense, to open up our lives, to share them, to be willing to be used by God, for God, and with his power in our lives? We should serve God with a sense of wanting to bring him delight and joy, his joy and ours reflected back. In order to live like Jesus, we are to make decisions that please him. Not just, as we said last week, discipline on its own, a kind of, again, robotic or routine way, but discipline with love. Not just discipline, but discipline with fruitfulness and joy. Paul speaks of great endurance and patience, which sound like negative things. But he says, great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Love, joy, and abiding in the word and letting the word abide in us. Our relationship with Christ is to be a growing and abiding and fulfilling one. And Jesus says there will be fruit in our lives. And that's the strong thematic link between these two passages. Living like Jesus bears fruit. Jesus says it, Paul says it too. It's a principle we're very familiar with as we move into harvest season in the next month or so. Unless there is fruit, there's no sign of life. Because only living in Jesus, with Jesus, will bear that fruit. And only living in Jesus, with Jesus, is living at all. And what is the fruit? It is the overflowing of the work of Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know those things. But it is also the fruit of sharing our lives with others in a way that brings them into a relationship with Christ. And living like Jesus will show in how we live. And it will compel us in love to share our lives with those around us. I got a new mobile phone last week. I still haven't figured out how most of it works. Absolutely amazing. It can do lots of things. It does this brilliant thing where you can talk to people far away, which seems to be forgotten in the design of a lot of these things these days. But it has a little app on it that monitors your health. It has not yet said to me, do you need that extra Jaffa cake? But it may say that at some stage. It tells you how many steps you've taken each day, and it sets you the target of 10,000 steps. I haven't got above 4,500 yet. I've noticed it does not count your steps when you leave it in the car. But what it does is it indicates your heart rate. And we had an amusing time. I checked my colleagues in ministry earlier in the week and their relative heart rates, and mine was unusually low, but I was alive at the time, which was great. But I'm not going to share that because there's doctors here and they might come and tell me to go and see them. But it shows signs of life. Signs of life. It says, yes, you're doing okay. Yes, you could do better. It gives you that sense of looking and reflecting on where you are today. If we were to do a test on you, in a sense, the invisibles, in the spiritual things, what signs of life would there be? Would we be alive? Would anyone then looking at us say, yes, they're bearing fruit for Jesus. They're living like Jesus. They're sharing their life with him and sharing him with others. Some things to reflect on as we think of signs of life in our lives. Are we responding to the word of God? Hearing it, knowing it, practicing it? Are we responding with love and obedience? Are we remaining and growing in communion with Jesus? Is he playing a part? Is he in our lives? Are we in him and him in us? Are we bearing fruit for him? Do we know his joy, his love, and his life? Let's pray together as we reflect. Heavenly Father, help us to do the tests, as it were, to take seriously and measure ourselves against your word. Thank you, Lord, for the call to share our lives, but also, Lord, to bear fruit and to live in joy. May your joy be in us. May our joy, Christ, be fully in you. As we pray these things in Jesus' name.